Let's turn to Joshua 8 this morning. Give our consideration to verses 30 through 35. I trust that this study has been as refreshing and instructive for you as it has for me. A wonderful paradigm that it is of the Christian life and our entrance into the promised land above. Last week, if you were here, we saw the Lord defeats our enemy. He conquers our fears. He defeats our enemies as we trust and obey him alone. At this point in the narrative, Israel had defeated Jericho and Ai, and they were on a winning streak, we might say. But today, we come to something of an interruption, sort of an abrupt shift in the narrative, and we move from the military to the spiritual, and we see God's people called to assemble, atone, and affirm their loyalty to him. Lord, bless our time together. Teach us, we pray. May your spirit be our preacher. Soften our hearts, enlighten our minds, that we might understand first things first and seek first your kingdom and your righteousness for Jesus' sake. Amen. At that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, a servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel, sojourner as well as native born, with their elders and officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first to bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, and the women, and the little ones, and the sojourners who lived among them. All flesh is grass, all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. I don't like interruptions. Do you? Very few people like to be interrupted when our minds are fixed on accomplishing a goal, unless the interruption happens to be good news that we're addicted to, or some pleasant surprise, a worthy interruption, we might say. Most interruptions, however, don't fall into that category, do they? Some years ago, we had a Sunday school teacher, I think a few of you know this story, teaching her class of second and third graders about worship. And she took it seriously, and she spent 1 week talking about the call to worship and the hymns, and another week about the confession, and another week about offerings, and another week about the sermon, another week about communion and benediction and all the component parts of a worship service. And her young children took it very seriously. In fact, her own son was in the Sunday school class, and he really took to it. And in the following Sundays, he would get out his order of worship and a pencil, and as we moved through the service, he would check these things off, one right after the other. Until about the fifth week, he caught on to something he considered to be a very significant problem. And it was this thing known as the sermon. And as the preacher was about to begin the sermon that day, he leaned over to his mother, and with obvious frustration in his voice, he said, "Mom, this is where we always get stuck." So it is. So the sermon interrupts the flow of the worship service, some would say. Well, Israel suffered their own interruption here, and common sense would have said, keep on fighting, boys. You're on a winning streak. You've got military momentum. But the Lord said, not so fast. First things first. We need to have some family time. And so he convened a sacred assembly, point number one, verse 33. All Israel, sojourner as well as native born, with their elders and officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priest who carried the ark of the covenant. And in the last verse, we learn that even the women and the little ones, the little children, were all part of this sacred assembly. Nobody played hooky. Nobody stayed home. Nobody slept in. Nobody played golf. Nobody went to the game. Nobody went shopping. Everybody gathered between these two great mountains, Ebal and Gerizim. The bases of these mountains are about 500 feet apart. So it formed a very beautiful and very natural amphitheater where a human voice could easily be heard. Everybody was there, even Rahab and her family. The only people that weren't there, Achan and his family, for obvious reasons. But everybody else was there, half on one side, half on the other. God in the middle, the Ark of the Covenant carried by the Levitical priests in the middle. This was near the city of Shechem. Historically, very appropriate place for this sacred assembly because 600 years earlier, it was in Shechem that Abraham received word of a promised land flowing with milk and honey. Militarily, however, it was perhaps quite inappropriate. Maybe a better word would be it was dangerous for this sacred interruption to occur, for the people to assemble, because the Canaanite kings were gathering and planning to attack Israel. And Israel was deeper in the heart of Canaan now, 20 miles north of Ai. And everybody was there. So an army is less efficient when there's a lot of civilians that are present. And so they were vulnerable. They were exposed. They were unaware of the conspiracy among the Canaanite kings to attack them. So what does God do? You know the verse well. He prepares a table for his people in the presence of their enemies. And he said, let's have family time. First things first, let's have a sacred assembly here. Nothing more important than this. Point being that covenant obedience took priority over military conquest. In fact, the latter depended upon the former. They found much the same thing happened in chapter 5. You remember when they crossed the river and they were finally in the land, again surrounded by enemies, and before they ever drew a sword, before they ever thought of attacking anybody, God said, first things first, we've got to renew the covenant. And the men had to be circumcised, meaning they were indisposed for quite some time, vulnerable to attack. And the people sat down and at a table, as it were, and celebrated the Passover, and the covenant was renewed. Because heeding God's word, worshiping him, and trusting him is more important than fighting God's battles. Or maybe a better way to say it is it's the first step in fighting God's battles. We read Deuteronomy 27 earlier because I wanted you to see the background for this. And what we have here in Joshua 8, verses 30 to 35, is the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 27. Moses doing exactly what Moses prescribed right down to the last little detail. How important do you think our sacred assemblies are? We have one every Sunday. You know that, of course, right? Back in 1937, there was a Dutch Reformed pastor in Holland by the name of Pastor Van Selms who postulated, I don't know how he did his research, but he said he believed there were 10,000 arguments in Holland every Sunday morning over the proper way to keep the Lord's Day holy. I think that's good news and bad news. It's bad news that people were arguing, but it's good that they were arguing about something substantive. That they took it seriously. I don't think there'd be 10,000 arguments in Nashville, Tennessee today, do you, about how we observe the Lord's day and keep the Sabbath holy? Does anybody care anymore? I think Chick-fil-A may have a higher view of the Lord's day than certainly the unbeliever and perhaps than the average evangelical. But the Lord is the God who says first things first. Even with all hell breaking loose in our lives, even with enemies surrounding us, we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We're to gather. We're to renew the covenant. We're to hear the word preached. We're to resolve to follow the Lord again and to eat and celebrate with him. It's more important than we think. We tend to, maybe familiarity breeds contempt. I don't know what your schedule looks like this week, but I will tell you this, that what you and I are doing right now is the most important thing you will do this week. It's the most important thing we ever do, is meet with Almighty God, hear his word, read his word, see his law once again, and resolve to be faithful to the covenant. Now, what happened, secondly, at this sacred assembly? Well, atonement was made. Verse 30, we know that Joshua built an altar. And verse 31, toward the end, they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. We don't do that anymore because Jesus is the final sacrifice, but the burnt offering was the burnt offering consumed the entire animal, as you probably know, and produced an aroma, according to the Bible, an aroma that was pleasing to the Lord, indicating that atonement had been made for the sins of the people. The peace offering was a little different. It's also called the fellowship offering. The whole animal was not consumed. In fact, part of the meat was eaten after it had been cooked, of course. And it signified something different. It signified joy and well-being, the well-being of God's people in the presence of their God. And so hence it's called the peace offering, the fellowship offering. If you noticed when we read Deuteronomy 27, and Moses laid out the prescriptions for what was to happen as the people entered the promised land. He said, "And you shall sacrifice peace offerings and shall eat there, and you shall rejoice in the Lord your God." And why not? Because you see, atonement had been made. Sins had been covered. Sins had been paid for. And fellowship was restored. Reconciliation had occurred between these otherwise estranged parties, the covenant maker and the covenant breakers. And so at last there was fellowship and reconciliation was restored, and the people had every reason to rejoice before the Lord. And this is why the people that know a whole lot more than I know, the Old Testament scholars tell us that the peace offering was the precursor of all the Old Testament offerings and sacrifices. It was the peace offering that was the precursor to the observance of the Lord's Supper in the New Testament. But looking at the whole picture, can you not see how this was a beautiful picture of the gospel? Because who is our burnt offering, if you will? It's the Lord Jesus Christ who offered himself, who was wholly consumed by the fiery wrath of God poured out against sin. But that's not all he is. Jesus Christ is also our peace offering. He's the mediator, the only mediator between God and man. And he brings, again, the covenant-making God and the covenant-breaking people like we are time and time again. He brings us together. He is our peace, Paul says in Ephesians 2 and in Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Have you followed the story of a sad, sad story of Amber Geiger, this Dallas policewoman who some months ago shot and killed a man by the name of Botham Jean. From all appearances, Ms. Geiger is a good person and a faithful police officer. In fact, she'd worked a long, hard day, 13-hour shift, and she came home exhausted. So much so she parked on the wrong floor of her garage, parking garage, and entered her apartment complex, therefore on the wrong floor, and went in the wrong room, thinking it was her room. And in that room was an African-American man doing like I do often, watching TV, sitting in his chair, and eating a bowl of ice cream. But she panicked, and she pulled the trigger, and he was killed. And just a couple of weeks ago, she was sentenced to 10 years in prison. But the beautiful part of the story, the redemptive part of the story, occurred when the victim's younger brother, Brant, took the stand, again, at her sentencing portion of the trial. And he's 18 years old, African-American man, who spoke to the policewoman in the courtroom in front of everybody and said this. He said, "If you truly are sorry, I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you. I love you just like everyone else. I'm not going to say I hope you rot and die, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't ever going to say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you, because that's what Botham would want. And the best would be, give your life to Christ.
Amen.
Again, I love you as a person, and I don't wish anything bad on you." And then this 18-year-old boy looked at the judge, a female judge, Tammy Kemp was her name, and he said, "I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug? Please?" And there was a pause, and then with tears in her eyes, the judge said, "Yes." You should watch this on your computer. It's one of the most beautiful things you'll ever see. And he came out from his little witness stand, and she came out from where she was sitting, and her arms went wide as she ran across that room, and he welcomed her. And these two people, otherwise strangers, embraced in a beautiful picture of forgiveness and love and understanding and reconciliation. And lo and behold, that wasn't all, because then the judge came down out of her area and also gave the policewoman a hug and gave her a Bible as well. You know, peace between parties, forgiveness, reconciliation, these are beautiful things. And what do we have but a Savior who threw his arms open wide and shed his own blood to make that possible, that there might be peace between the covenant maker and the covenant breakers. Who are we but prodigals? All we like sheep have gone astray, but we heard the summons to this sacred assembly, and the Lord quickened our hearts. The call was effectual, and we came not knowing whether we'd be welcome or not, but like the father of the prodigal son who ran to his son and threw his arms and hugged his boy and welcomed him home and said, "Kill the fatted calf. We've got a party. My son was dead. He's alive again. He was lost, and now he's found." That's the Savior we have. And that's why we celebrate the peace offering at the Lord's Supper. The people assembled. Atonement was made for their sins. And last and very quickly, they affirmed their loyalty to the Lord. Verse 34. "Afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse." I don't think anybody slept through this ceremony, do you? I think it was riveting. "According to all that's written in the book of the law, there's not a word that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, the women, the little ones, and the sojourners who lived among them. This was covenant renewal. The law was read, and the law was written. Plaster was put on those rocks, according to Deuteronomy 27. Moses probably didn't write the whole law, but the Ten Commandments, the summary of that law. And implicitly, the people affirmed their deep resolve and firm intention to keep God's word. Does it remind you of anything? It's more than a history lesson. I hope it reminds you what we do here every Sunday morning. Because worship is covenant renewal. The Lord summons his people to gather. The world says there's better things to do. But we hear the call. And we gather. And we know the Lord calls us here not to make us miserable. Does he? That's what the world wants to tell you. He calls us here to bless us. And to love us, and to receive us, and to teach us, and to encourage us, and to strengthen us. And so we gather, and we realize as we do so that we're not worthy to be his people, so we confess our sins, that we've broken the covenant. And we learn again there's a fountain filled with blood, and drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose every one of their guilty stains. And then we hear his law, we hear his word read, and we find his commandments are not burdensome. It's such a privilege to be in covenant with him. His commandments are not burdensome. We hear it and we say, we'll do it. We resolve again to keep that law, and the covenant is renewed. And so with peace between God and his people, we celebrate the peace and the fellowship that we have at the Lord's table. And then, with God's blessing, we leave. And the sacred interruption's over, isn't it? And we go out into that world, just like Israel went from here, out into the world to fight the battles. We go out to fight the good fight of faith, to keep the faith, finish the course, to serve the Lord, no matter how many enemies may be out there. Or in the words of the great John Bunyan, in response to the gospel, he said, it made me love a holy life and long to do something for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus. Yea, if I had 1,000 gallons of blood in my body, I could spill it all for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for making peace between your Father and us. We celebrate that peace. We thank you for the cost of that peace, how the people in the olden days had to see it and smell it, that the consequences of their sins were such that without the shedding of blood, there was no remission of sin. The wages of sin is death. We thank you for taking our place, making peace, and giving us everlasting reason to celebrate. So we bless you and praise you and thank you so much for summoning us to gather. And we pray that your Spirit will impress upon us the importance of the sacred assembly and the joy that we're to have as we gather to worship you and celebrate your amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Through Jesus Christ our Lord.